break from the study in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to go through something that we did before, and most, if not all of you, have received a handout. Back a couple of years ago, we started teaching biblical counseling here, and we wanted to equip the body. And so Pastor has shared a few times about how we need to just get a better foundation. And because of COVID and everything that's happened, we took a bit of a break, a bit of a hiatus from that, and we're going to go back to it. The message I'm going to share today, I shared before, and it didn't get videotaped, and so Pastor asked me to talk a little bit again. For some reason, it seems sometimes harder the second time around. But it's basically sharing about hope and physical suffering. And our plan is at some time in the near future, once we study once we completed the Romans 12 study, that we will resume this. And we're hoping to encourage all of you to get training in biblical counseling, training in the foundations of discipleship. One of the strengths here at this body that I absolutely love is how many people here just love the Lord and really want a deeper relationship with God and want the Word to wash over their lives and be applicable in their lives and sharing with others. And so that's, I mean, just like even this morning when any anxiety, which I did have some, was there, people stepped up because they were walking with the Lord and praying and sharing as the Lord gave them voice. And that's a real body. And the real body is something where it's not a passive thing. We're all in it together. Okay? We're all connected together. And that's one of the studies of Romans chapter 12 is about what does it mean to be together as the body, working fully in the way that God wants. But also, that's, you know, that part of that transforming of our mind is really understanding what the Bible talks about. So today, we're going to talk about part of the hope in the biblical studying and physical illness and biblical counseling. So I'm going to read some of this, so because it's going to be recorded, and some of it we need to hear, so please follow along. There's some good scriptures that God has laid with this. So the general principles that we're going to talk about is that biblical counseling can help a person with physical illness, even though the biblical counselor does not have a physician's knowledge. So you don't have to be a doctor to know that biblical counseling can help people when they're suffering physically. Okay? You may think, oh, they have to see a physician. Yeah, they may indeed need to see a physician, but that doesn't mean that God's word doesn't apply in their lives. And we'll talk a little further. So one of the things they wanted you to remember is that physical illness, to be qualified as a physical illness, the condition must show damage to the tissues of the body. And that's one of the ways that we define. So if you have pneumonia, we can see on an x-ray, we can see with your symptoms of being short of breath, that you have pneumonia, okay? There's diabetes. If you have diabetes, you know, your sugar gets really high, your nerves may get damaged, it can affect your heart, your kidneys, okay? And so with physical illness, there's clear, I would call it quantifiable, measurable ways that we can determine what's going on. I think that's really important, okay? So what we're talking about with physical illness is maybe different than emotional or psychological illness that is not so easily measured. Okay, so we're going to talk more about that. So the response to the illness is what matters. So what we need to do as counselors is to help them. Okay, the strength of the counselor is in dealing with the illness from a biblical perspective rather than a medical perspective. Okay, so if you're a doctor, you can talk to them, deal with their medical issues. When you're a biblical counselor or when you're counseling them on the Word of God, you're talking about things through the scriptural lens, okay? So look at everything. It's so easy for us to say, oh, I think you need to do this. I think you need to treat that. And we very easily want to give advice. And I'm not saying some of that advice may not be useful. But when you're really focused on the Word of God, when you're looking through the eyes of what Jesus, he was looking at the heart. He was looking at where they were spiritually. He did help meet their physical needs, but he was really looking to see what's going on inside of them with their relationship with God. Let's say that again. Every single thing we do is connected with our relationship with God, even the mundane things, okay? Every single thing. And so we have that opportunity to look at that with that perspective. So one of the points is getting good information. So we talked about that over and over. Too often we give advice without really finding out what's going on. So get information. Ask questions. Okay? Find out where they really are. We make assumptions. We're so easy to want to talk and share our opinion instead of just really listening to what's going on with them. What's really happening? What is their experience? What are the trials they're going through? How are they dealing with it? Okay? So the, what are he, she thinks about what's happening? So it's not only the events, so then the information, but what's their attitude? How are they processing it? Are they looking pretty stressed out? Are they looking like they're falling apart, that they don't want to live? Or are they looking like, yeah, they seem to be okay? And sometimes people give a facade, a face, a front that looks really nice, but underneath that, their insides are churning. Okay? You can ask, how are you sleeping? Okay? How are things in your relationship with the people that you know? How are they dealing with it? Okay? Are you able to focus on others? Or are you still, because of your illness, made you become really internally focused? When people are suffering, it's the natural temptation to just think about ourselves. We just think about the trials we're going through, and we forget that other people have needs. We think only we're naturally selfish. And when you have pain, though, it's hard. The pain is an alarm that goes through your body. Okay, you have discomfort, and it continually wants to draw your attention, and so easy to be distracted by that. Yes, pain can be a distraction. Distracted by that and not paying attention to what Jesus wants for you to do in that moment. So let's go to the next about some counseling principles. As I shared about adequate data gathering is essential, we need to learn some basic facts about what their condition is. First, find out how were they actually diagnosed with the problem. And was it something that clearly showed a problem? Is it, I don't know how to say this in any way, is it an actual valid medical diagnosis, or is it a perception that they have? Okay, and so you're not judging people. You're not saying you're wrong. You're not saying, hey, what you have is in your mind. You're saying, give me the information that lets me know what's going on with you that tells me something is physically wrong. Why is that important? Because when we know what's going on, we'll be able to understand a little bit about the effect of that on the counselee's life, and we'll be able to gauge a little bit how they can respond to that. How they respond will depend. If you have certain kinds of illnesses, it will affect your ability to process things. If you have nerve damage, you won't feel things. Or you may feel pain and still be numb at the same time. Okay, and your ability to process information, your ability to deal with things will be affected by the illness that you're in. So as I shared before about what their thoughts are and how they perceive that makes a difference. Do they see that as a liability, that they can't do things for the Lord? Or do they see that as a way, okay, this is what I have. I don't know what God wants, but I'm going to trust in God that he's going to use that. The other thing is they're often seen a physician and they're treated with medication, and then they have the effects of the medication on them. So I know some people who have nerve damage from diabetes, and they're on gabapentin or Neurontin, and that causes them to become really sleepy all the time. So they can't stay awake. So if they take more medicine, they don't feel the pain as much, but then they're drowsy all the time. So you have to decide that balance about which is worth it. Learn about the counselee's personal relationship with the Lord. One of the things we cannot do is to assume that that person knows Jesus. We do that very frequently. Somebody gives a testimony and they say they came forward and accepted Jesus, but their life doesn't show the fruit of that. How do we know somebody knows Jesus? Probably best during trial. Okay, if you remember the parable of the four soils, okay, the first soil is the hard path. We know they never really heard the message. The bird picks it away. It's like Satan takes away, they never got it. But the other two soils, one is rocky soil, okay, and it doesn't establish deep roots, okay? And because it doesn't establish deep roots, when the sun comes out, it dries away. So in trial, when you're, you know that it, those of you who are gardeners, you don't want to water shallowly. You want to water deeply, less frequently, to allow them to get a good root structure, because you know that in that way they'll be able to weather the storms. You know, a good tree that gets some wind gets stronger. The branches get stiffer and they get stronger. So it's in trial that God knows whether we really trust and believe in Him. And that's a challenge. Most of us have gone through that. So that's often the test to see whether or not somebody has that relationship. The other thing is to see, does that individual see God at work in the midst of the illness? What do they talk about? Is their focus solely on themselves and the suffering? Or do they see God's hand in this? And we'll talk a little bit further about what He wants to do. Do they believe that the word of the Lord is sufficient, okay, and doesn't have the authority to address their individual problem? Do they think God has forsaken them, or do they think that God's there? Okay, so when we talk about, we're going to talk a little bit more about God's sovereignty, and the first one we're going to bring up is a verse from Isaiah chapter 55. So understand about God, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Wow. We do have a friend in Jesus, and He's taken a lot for us, and He is so much greater than we can understand, and His plans are so much more majestic than we can perceive. And we only see our little, small little bit of the puzzle part. And we don't see the beautiful thing that He has for us, the beautiful tapestry that He has for our lives. So what's the thing that we can offer us in counseling? We can offer them hope. Okay? Hope, okay, is how pain and suffering can be relieved. Where's that hope based on? The hope is based on the character of God. And that's best shown in how He revealed Himself in His word. So in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 13, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient time things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Call a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. For the former things of old, for I am God, and there's no other." In that midst of time when we don't understand, when we don't know what the plan is, God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. He has not forsaken or forgotten us. He has not forsaken or forgotten us. So how does that hope grow? It grows when the counselee is faithful to wait with patient expectation of God's timing for the fulfillment of the promises. So in Romans 5, 3 to 5, "And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So in that perseverance, in that very perseverance that we get through the trials, we develop the character and character hope. So God's using that suffering. And the key of the hope is that it has a future orientation as it looks towards the reality of heaven as greater than the reality of the problem. Okay? The other thing to realize, as I shared earlier, we're not here to maximize nor to minimize the counselee's condition. So sometimes we can say hope, but share it in a way that, hey, forget about it. You're gonna die anyway, so just put your hope in heaven. That's generally not the way that we want to look at it. Okay? We want to look at it, yeah, I know you're suffering, and it's painful, and it's horrible. And you may relate something similar or somebody that you know, if somebody else has gone through that. But God will make it right. He's worthwhile. He's somebody you can count on. And he will turn that which you least like into something that's beautiful. So next, we're going to consider and evaluate biblical reasons for their sickness. One, it can happen because of sin. In Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 11, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are all illegitimate and not son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seemed to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So that's a mouthful. That God's using the suffering. God's using our trials to strengthen us, to make us more like Jesus, to make us trust in him more. So, number two, the benefit to the counselee. James 1, 2 to 5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without exception, and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. And 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying that the suffering he had to go through was to humble him, to keep him dependent and needful for the Lord. Notice he asked 3 times for it to be removed. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked for the cup to pass from him 3 times. 3 times. But not my will, thy will be done. And so we may ask and we may plead for certain things to be gone, and we may pray for people to be relieved of that suffering. And God may say at that stage, no, because the plan I have is greater than that. It may not be what you want at this moment, but it will fulfill the plans that I have to bring me glory and to be a blessing for all mankind. Those are connected, God's glory and the blessing for all mankind. Because God's all about only good things. He's that good, and he only does good. So him getting glory gives us blessing. And so that in a way that doesn't, we don't understand, the trials that we go through, the suffering we go through, God uses for his glory. How we deal with it, how we respond to it, how we help others respond to the trials we're going through, is what he's asked of us. That's where we have a choice. The volition is not in the suffering. The choice we have is how we deal with it and how we encourage and support others to deal with that suffering. And that's what the body's for. The body of believers is to help lift each other up, to build each other up according to their need. Ephesians 4:29. That's what it means. So when we're counseling, when we're seeking somebody, when you don't have to be in a formal counsel session. It could be just one-on-one. We're continually pointing people to Jesus. Not dismissing what they're going through. Not ignoring it. Coming alongside. Compassion. To suffer alongside with. To point them to the cross. To let them know there is hope. God's going to use this. Let's focus on that. So, we talked about God's glory. So, one of the things when we have to do is, if you are counseling somebody, and this would be in a more formal session, is you may give them some homework. So, what are you going to tell them to do? Yeah, you know. This may sound like I'm tooting my own horn, but it says here, you know, please follow the physician's instruction for good health. Okay? That doctor spends a lot of time training, and they're trying to keep up to learn this is what helps you. If you keep your diabetes under control, and you don't eat the donut, and you keep your sugars and your hemoglobin A1C good, then you're going to have less nerve damage. You're going to have less heart attacks. You're going to have less kidney failure. It makes a difference. If you take the antibiotics, your pneumonia will be more likely treated. Okay, there are things that we've spent some time trying to help people with. So following that advice is good. So as a counselor, you're going to tell them, yeah, good idea, follow that, stick to the diet. The other thing you're going to tell them in the homework is to make sure they're applying God's word to their life. So that what they're doing is growing more Christ-like and giving glory to God. So the intention of the homework is to point them towards Jesus, but also to see, hey, what's God using through this? What do I need to do to help you to focus more on Jesus, to trust more in him? What are the things that we can assure them with? Let's go to the next here. There can be victory. There can be victory in illness. Some things we can't fix. I couldn't fix my wife's cancer. Couldn't change that outcome. There's some things I could not control. I helped with much I could. I did what I could, but I couldn't change the outcome. And all my knowledge and all things I could do, I could not change that. But in the midst of that victory, in that trial, there was momentary things where it showed just how good God was, how God helped, the time that we had. At the time, you may not even perceive that, and I wish I had more counsel pointing more me towards Jesus at the time, because I didn't appreciate how God was continually having his hand at play, pointing us to the cross. We had a group of people after church, 50 people came to my house and laid hands and prayed around her. And people just encouraged, seeking the Lord and trusting the goodness of God. Her faith, unwavered. Okay? She trusted in God all the way through. And I know she's with Jesus. I know she has a victory in heaven. Does it mean there's not suffering for myself and then teenage children? Still going through that suffering now. Okay? And at the time when I'm in the midst of the trial, wondering how's God going to make things work, when you know, both children are neither truly following the Lord in the way that I so desire them to. Both haven't trusted in the goodness of God. Both haven't surrendered in that, and that's the choice with us. We're going to see that trial, trusting in the goodness of God in the midst of that. Counting it all for your joy. And we'll talk about that. So Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does that mean? Killed all day long. Dying to self. Letting go of the desires that they have for what they want. Trusting in the goodness of God for the blessing and mercy of others. Every day, all the time. Not just certain times a day, not just Sunday mornings, a little bit on Sunday afternoons, but all day long. For your sake, sheep for the slaughter, willing to take whatever it takes. You're willing to suffer pains, thorns in the flesh, trusting in the goodness of God, persevering under trial, allowing that to develop character and character hope. So we're asking the counselee to think biblically in all aspects of life, in every single part. So, trials, illness, and sufferings are a part of life and are not necessarily prevented by a godly life. There are good people who are suffering. There are some who say out there that if you're doing well and you're doing all the right things, you're not going to suffer. Don't you believe it? Scripture is replete. The vast majority of Christians suffer tremendously and are suffering even now around the world. In the persecuted church, in Africa, in China, in India, behind what we call the Iron Curtain, you know, in the Russia and its satellites, there are Christians right now suffering for the gospel. Suffering every day, physically suffering, suffering professionally, continually suffering. And it's not because they're doing wrong, it's because they're doing right. We'll talk more. So 2 Timothy 3:12, yet all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So who's going to suffer persecution? All. Frankly, you could make the case that if you're not suffering persecution, you're not really a believer. Because you haven't really put yourself out there. You're staying in your comfort zone and you're focused on yourself. That's not what this is about. So whether you have personal persecution because of physical trial or persecution because you're sharing the gospel, we will suffer persecution. That is normative. That's the normal Christian life. God in his sovereignty controls all aspects of life, and God will never send a believer more than he can handle. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I don't know if I have that up there. Do I? Yes. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That means no matter what situation is, no matter what trial you're going through, when you're tempted to sin, or as Job's wife told Job, you know, curse God and die. But what was Job's response? Though he may slay me, still I will put my faith in him. Though he slay me, still I will put my faith in him. Okay. And victory means the believer is characterized by biblical principles rather than suffering. So while the counselor will not be in constant relief, you may not be in constant relief from pain and suffering, we can know relief through biblical focus. When I'm hurting or suffering, my back's hurting or something's bothering me, I can focus on the pain or what I can't do. I can focus on the fact that I still get nerve damage to my hand from a fracture and nerve damage. I get pain. Or I can dismiss it, focus on God at that moment, and elect to glorify Him. We can be distracted by the suffering and trials of our life and look at suffering and go, well, this happened and this happened, and therefore I can give up on life, or go, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God when things aren't going my way. I don't trust God when I don't like what's happening. And so how do we encourage others in the same way? Part of that's sharing our trials, how we go through. I didn't grow up very much. Father had a brain injury, in a coma for a month. Lived in what you call low-income housing. Sister died when I was very young in the same accident that caused a coma with my father. Didn't have very much going through. My wife gets a brain injury from a car accident, and then she gets breast cancer, and then she dies, leaving me two teenage kids who are struggling, and I'm the dad who goes to work, and she's the mom who gets to stay at home because I earn enough for her to do that, and I'm suddenly late with that. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's a challenge. I didn't make always good choices, choosing to remarry after that when I was trying to get a replacement instead of trusting in God, trusting that He's going to equip me, which is what I've prayed now, to equip me to be both father and mother. And I go, I can be an okay dad, but, you know, but being a mom, that's just not in my wheelhouse. Not in my wheelhouse to have a heart of mom, but that's what I prayed for. And you know what? God's kind of done that. So when my daughter, who had just got married, said, Dad, you want me to talk about the experience to get the wedding dress? There's the guy part of me that goes, not really. But the part of me that goes, yeah, tell me all about it. And got joy and actual pleasure to hear how she did. And so God will equip us as we trust and rely on Him. And He'll strengthen us in the midst of trial. Because He's that good. He is that good. Troy's heard that many times when I've shared that. It's one of my favorite phrases. Okay. So, God's grace is to accomplish His purpose. Illness becomes more important than relief. Do you hear that? His grace to accomplish His purpose is in the midst of the illness is more important than the relief of that. So what do we need to do? We need to find out what His plan is. What do we need to do as a counselor? You need to help your counselor to get, how is God working here? What's His plan in the midst of this trial? That's a challenge for me. Okay, this is going on. Why is this happening? Why am I being charged $1,200 a month for my water bill that I don't understand for like 5 months? I don't get that. And do I want to complain of where things are? And I go, this doesn't make sense, and I want to get angry. Instead of going, okay, God has a plan in the midst of this. What is He trying to teach me in terms of trusting Him? What is He trying to teach me in terms of there's going to be things that don't make sense? How are you blessed when you're persecuted? When things go your way, you're not. There's no blessing if you suffer for doing wrong. The blessing is if you suffer for doing right. Wait, you're blessed if you suffer for doing right? We want to say, there's an injustice. We've got to fix that. This is wrong. This shouldn't happen to me. It's not fair. As opposed to, okay, God, what's your plan? So, the second part here, I want you to get this. Victory can come because of the illness. Victory can come because of the illness. So let's look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's going to work all things to good for those who love Him. For those who loved Him, who love Him, who continue to love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He's going to work out to good. For those of us who trust in Jesus, who have surrendered their lives, who are living their lives for him, he's going to work it out to good. What's our choice in this? Is whether to go along with it or to beat against the goats, to fight tooth and nail. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but with the things which are not seen are eternal. So that means if we focus on just what we see in front of us, what's happening right now, we can become discouraged about that. But God's saying, look, I want you to focus on what's going on underneath. What's the story that's going on below, beneath all that? How does this bring glory? So what's going on in the world, this applies with everything for our lives. What's happening right now, when we look at our nation, we can get frustrated and think, this is crazy, we don't like this, this is nuts. Why are they doing all this? Not realizing God has a plan through all of that. It's not a shock to him with what's happening. He's not going, oh, I didn't see that. He knows exactly what's going on. So we don't have to be discouraged about whatever mandates or decrees are done on high. We can trust in the Lord in all that because he has a plan that's eternal. That's the problem. We may not get the temporal outcome we like. We may be stuck with certain things we don't like with what's happening. No surprise there. No surprise there. But what is God doing there in the midst for eternity? For what's he planning for that? What's he doing with the church? It's pretty obvious. Since COVID, a lot of people aren't going to church. Those who are rocky, thorny soil Christians, if you want to call them Christians, decided, you know what? I'm comfortable not going to church. I'm not going to go. They were never really had a sincere faith. They never really got the message. They never really surrendered their lives to Jesus. So what's he doing, the Lord? He's sifting. He's sifting all of us. Decide, okay, do you really trust me? Do you really believe in me? Do you only believe me because of what I give to you? Am I this lottery machine in the sky that I give you blessings and that's what you want? And if you don't get what you want, you're not going to believe in me anymore? That's not a good friend. You wouldn't want to be in a relationship with somebody. I've had people, the only time they want to be with me is because of what I do, what I could give them. They're not really my friends. So that's the challenge the Lord wants. He's sifting through to see those who will trust him. And so he does that through trial and suffering. Some of it physical on that. So, there may be physical alleviation. You may get that of pain and suffering. But the clear thing is there will be absolutely no pain in heaven. No pain and suffering. None. Let's look at Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, that there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. So Paul talks about a light affliction. And this is the guy who prayed three times for God to alleviate this thorn in the side. He called that a light affliction. Okay? People have suffering. This is a light affliction. Are we willing to trust in God in what he's going to do in the future? Do we really believe that he's going to take away every pain? His word says yes. And his keeper, he is a keeper of his word. So I know my wife is in heaven, whole, without pain or suffering. We know Janet's brother is in heaven, whole, without pain or suffering. That's where our focus should be. Not so much here with what we're going through. Not to ignore it, but to trust in his goodness that he has a plan through this. Paul struggled with his desire for heaven or staying here to minister. Look at Philippians 1:23-25. For I am hard pressed between the two. having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith. So why are we here? Why are we going, even the suffering, we think it's again about us. We have to keep getting disabused of the notion that this life is all about us. Even the trials I go through, it's not about me. Even the suffering and the physical suffering I go through, it's not about me. It's about him and for the benefit of others. Otherwise, we just die and go to heaven right now. That's what Paul desired. Just die and go to heaven. Why should I suffer here? Heaven's a far more better place to be. He says, because I'm here for the blessing of others. For me, it'll be here in the body that I'm in, for my children. It's about them knowing the Lord and trusting God. So what we have here is a ministry for others, not for ourselves. And we've looked at our faith selfishly about I get to go to heaven, so I get out of hell free card kind of thing, instead of, hey, now that I'm a bondservant of Christ, what does the Lord expect of me? What's he going to do in my life? How is he going to use the trials I go through for his glory and the blessing and benefit of others? Okay, keeping dying people informed of what is happening prevents panic and helps prepare them for the difficulties that lie ahead. So, we're all dying. Every single one. Funny question people ask me, and I know it sounds bad to say that, but I do. People ask me, am I going to die? And I go, every person who asks me that, I tell them, yes. Nobody makes out of this life alive. We all die. But it's not likely that's going to happen today. Okay? Just gives them perspective. Can't hold on to this life too tightly. Okay? To let go. Every single person we're meeting. So everybody we know is dying. Every single person. Little kids, you see them grow up, they're going to grow, but they're going to die. Everybody will die. Pardon me? Some faster than others. That's right, John. Exactly right. Some don't even know the time. They think they have a long time, and they're suddenly gone. I had that with a young boy who's went to church, Scott, and just got in a car accident and gone. Believer, following the Lord, involved in youth ministry, just suddenly gone in a moment. So, yes, it can happen much faster than we think. But every single person we meet are dying. So given that everybody we meet is dying, everybody suffers from an illness in the sense of life that causes continual pain and suffering. Those of us who are older understand that better than those younger. Okay? But others have gone through trials where they've had pain and suffering that have happened even at a young age. We're all dying. Every one of us. And everybody we meet is dying. So what do we do to redeem the time now? How do we encourage and spur others on towards good deeds and towards God? How do we help people to see that there's a God who's worth living for? Trusting in, surrendering their life completely. Every person will die as a result of illness until and unless the sudden death or rapture occurs. And the ultimate end of illness may be that it is the vehicle God is using to bring the believer home to heaven. So there are people we see suffering. And, you know, I'm of two minds. You know, we want to focus on helping them physically. We want to help minimize the suffering. If there's a way to cure them, by all means. But maybe the Lord is using this to bring them to see their need for Jesus. Our perspective needs to be, it's more important for them to have a relationship with Jesus than to be physically whole. It's more important for them to know Jesus and go to heaven than it is to be healed. Wow. Wow. So sometimes alleviating suffering enables them to just do their life the way that they want to. That's determined to know what the Spirit of God's telling you on that and how to help. To see how their response is. Everything we talked earlier about. To gauge them to see where they are. If the illness is terminal, teach the counselor to spend time focusing on the glories of heaven. Let's look at Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. There will be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. There's not going to be a sun there. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We have no concept of how amazing heaven will be. Moses comes down from encountering God, and the Shekinah glory was on him. They couldn't even wear to watch him. We're going to look directly onto the face of God in heaven. He couldn't even do that. All he could do, he caught the Shekinah glory just by God passing by when he's turned away. Not even seeing the face of God. What's it going to be like we're in heaven? We forget, we don't talk about how amazingly beautiful it is. That nothing, no perfect day on this planet holds a candle to the brilliance of the Son of Heaven. Holds a candle to that. It's amazing. We forget that because we're so focused on what we see that we don't have that perspective that heaven is there, right there. That unseen world of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is there at each moment, right there. Okay? So in this moment of now, heaven is there. God is there. There's a whole unseen world. And that's what we have to connect with. And our focus is on eternity, not on the temporal. And so what's the promise of eternity? That God removes the sting of death. And we just sung that. So 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus and the hope that we as counselors give to counselees is Jesus at each moment, at every moment, all the time. Living it, breathing it, everything. Focus on him. The more we do, the more peace we have. The more we do, the more glory he has. The more we do, the more mercy he extends to others. That's the opportunity. That's what God wants. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we were grateful. We're grateful that you are an amazing God and you want to do amazing things within us. And Father, we just pray. I pray for each person who listens, Lord, Father, that your words will seek within our hearts. Not what I've said, Father, but your words that are in your word, your holy word, Lord, that penetrates through and brings them alive in Christ. And for those who don't know you today, Father, I pray that this is the day of their salvation. As they repent, because we can't come because of our own strength. We can only come because, Holy Spirit, you draw us. And your desire for all to come to you. And your desire that all have wholeness in you. Not that we don't have physical suffering. But in this light affliction, in this suffering, we're trusting in you and our eyes focused on you and in heaven. Knowing that your plan is the best plan. And we want the very best that you have to offer. Because you, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain deserves the reward of your suffering. You deserve it all. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. The guys are having the thank you, everybody.